Now, today, as we're continuing in our series, we're going to start off with some riddles. How many of y'all like riddles? Riddles can be some fun, all right? So I'm going to start off with some riddles, and if you think you know the answer, just blurt it out, you know, blurt it out. Now, later in the sermon, don't blurt out things, okay? But here, I'm giving you a chance to blurt some things out. So, all right, first riddle. I'm tall when I'm young, and I'm short when I'm old. And though shorter, my fire still burns bright. What am I? No. You were here this morning when I was practicing. You're something else. It's a candle. It's a candle. That's what it is. She was here when I was practicing. Oh, that's funny. But thank you for the answer. I'm glad you remembered that. All right. Now, this is one that I think probably half of y'all are going to get, which means the other half aren't. Okay. What month of the year has 28 days? All of them. Yes, 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 yes. All right. What is always in front of you but can't be seen? Oh, that's real close. The future. That's right. The future. What can you keep after you've given it to someone? Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, that's not the answer, but that is pretty good. But it actually, it's just a different way. Your word, which is a promise. Very good. Man, she's getting all the... let me put a star down here by Connie's name. Travis, you're going to have to give her some ice cream after church. Here's the next one. The more of this there is, the less you see. Very good. Yes. Darkness. Yeah. Man, another check. All right. Here's one I bet a bunch of y'all will get. I'm light as a feather, and yet the strongest person can't hold me for 5 minutes. What am I? A breath. Yes. Somebody said that over here. Yes. 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 Air. Man, she comes up with different words, but she's right again. All right, now let's see. Did I give her the book on this? I mean, I bet you found the same. Hudson's probably got a little riddle book you have to read. I'm an odd number. Take away a letter, and I'm even. What am I? Yes! Take the letter S away, and you have even. So, right? All right, very good. Now, three doctors said Bill was their brother. Bill says he has no brothers. How many brothers does Bill have? Why? They're sisters. Yes, 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 yes. All right, riddles, okay? Now, I've got one more riddle for you. It's sort of lame, but you'll know why I'm doing it. Who wanted to go to Rwanda but didn't go to Rwanda but now is going to Rwanda? Hey, but also Erica and Wes and Tammy, all of them really wanted to go, couldn't go before, but now they're all going May 12th through the 21st. Let's keep them in prayer. All of y'all in here right now, stand up if you're in here so that we can see. Erica, there's Wes and Tammy. They're staying away from people so they don't get sick. And y'all saw Katie. Let's give them a hand for going, and let's keep them in our prayers. So riddles can be fun. They can tease our mind. They can make you think outside the box. And in a way, that's exactly what prophecies seem like. When they were uttered or written down, many of the prophetic messages of God were like a riddle. People didn't totally understand what they were trying to tell them. Now, why does God speak in riddles? I mean, he could have just said, okay, well, in this particular year, I'm going to send my son named Jesus, he's going to come as the Messiah. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be raised in Nazareth. He'll go to the cross. He'll die. You know, God could have laid it all out because he knew exactly what was coming. Why didn't he do that? I think God speaks in riddles because he doesn't want everyone to understand. God doesn't want demons to understand. God certainly doesn't want those who hate him to understand all of those prophetic messages. But he wants those who seek him to be aware and to be looking and to be seeking. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yet only those who are enabled by grace will understand the riddles. Now, in our study this week, we have been reading Psalm 110, and it's another prophecy concerning Messiah. In fact, as Mark Moore pointed out in his book, Core 52, this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. That's interesting. And it is always in reference to Jesus. So when David wrote, "The Lord says to my Lord," who was David's Lord? Who was he referring to? Now, I'm going to do what you don't do when you're telling riddles. I'm going to give you the answer up front. The answer is Jesus. The answer to the riddle, the answer to every riddle we'll look at today from here on out is Jesus. So let's open up Psalm 110 and dig in a little bit. As we read, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." Now, there's three riddles that I want us to look at this morning, and they all pretty much have the same answer. First riddle. Riddle number one is, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord David is referring to? Because this caused some confusion for many of the Jewish leaders. David began the psalm by writing that strange little riddle, "The Lord said to my Lord." Mark Moore pointed out in the book that there were two different Hebrew words. There's two words here translated Lord, but two different Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word, the first Lord of the statement, is Yahweh, which always refers to God the Father. But the second Lord is from the Greek word Adonai, and this can have two different meanings. It can mean God, or it can mean a human dignitary. Many Jewish scholars had believed Messiah would be, in essence, David's son, a descendant of David. But there was some confusion about this, and they would have to, you know, turn to this passage as a proof of that. But Jesus explained something to them. In Matthew 22, we actually see Jesus' explanation of this prophetic message. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Well, he said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Well, why was that? In Jewish culture, the son could never be Lord over the father. A descendant could never be considered Lord over the ancestor. But that's exactly what David wrote in the psalm. David wrote that Messiah was his Lord. And Jesus posed this riddle to them: if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? The Pharisees had no answer to the riddle Jesus posed to them, because they could not understand or comprehend the concept that God himself would come to earth in the form of man, that Messiah would actually be God. The riddles had thrown them off track. They were looking for a political and military leader. And look, we can all understand why. If you read through many of those prophetic messages, even in Psalm 110, we see a lot of military, warfare kind of terminology. When he writes that you'll make my enemies a footstool, that's an image of an enemy bowing down before a victorious king and him using them as a footstool to prop his feet up. Or the word mighty scepter, or troops being ready for battle, or crushing kings and rulers and heaping up the dead. All of these have military meaning. Anyone reading these would think David was referring to a physical battle. But there's much more than meets the eye in these verses. And that's the point of a riddle, isn't it? It certainly might seem to be headed in one direction, but the key to that riddle is the first few words. Certainly there are plenty of messianic prophecies referring to war and battle and overcoming the enemy. And if we take all of these from a physical perspective, we would expect when Messiah came that a new government would be formed. He would come in on his white horse and drive out the evil occupiers. But once you understand this is not to be taken in a literal physical sense, that it is more of a spiritual sense, you can see it more clearly. But David had more riddles in his bag. Riddle number two: who sits at the right hand of God? After learning that God was speaking to David's Lord, what did God say to David's Lord? He said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." God would say this to David's Lord. So someone, David's Lord, would sit at God's right hand until his enemies were defeated. God would send his son, we know this, on the other side of the cross, born of a woman into this world, and that is called the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And that son would change the world and eternity. He would live on earth without sin. He would die on a cross for all of our sins. But he would also rise and ascend to be back with the Father. His enemies would think they had won a victory over him, but their victory songs would turn to mourning. And those who follow the Lord, those who follow the Messiah, would have victory songs to sing because he would be seated at the right hand of God. Jesus told the Jewish leaders this is exactly what would happen. We read in Matthew 26, as Jesus has been dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership, and they're testing him and putting him on trial. This is just before he's crucified. The scripture in verse 63 in Matthew 26 says, "But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Whew. It was then that they knew Jesus was claiming to be Messiah. In Peter's first gospel message recorded in Acts 2, Peter also brought up Psalm 110. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 29, Peter says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Peter told folks that David was writing about Jesus when he wrote Psalm 110. The resurrection and the ascension were Peter's proof. Peter and the other disciples had witnessed Jesus' life and his death, and now his resurrection and ascension back to the Father. Now, upon hearing Peter's message that day of Pentecost, when he preached that message, over 3,000 people responded and were baptized into Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then what happened? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what's the answer to the second riddle? Who would sit at the right hand of God? The answer is Jesus. But there's one more riddle to solve in Psalm 110 that needs to be answered. Riddle number three is, who is this priest? It seems almost strange that David would bring up Melchizedek in the context of what he had written. It seemed like a departure from a warrior theme that he had built. But again, this is a riddle. There would be one who would come, David's Lord, who would sit at the right hand of God, and he would come in power. But not only would he be a ruler, a conqueror, a king, but he would also be a priest. And not just any priest, but a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Again, we look at the text, Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, again, referring to David's Lord, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is this guy Melchizedek? I mean, that's a hard name to even pronounce. We don't know a lot about him. We read about him in Genesis chapter 14. He was a priestly king of Salem. His name literally meant king of righteousness. So let's just go to Genesis 14. We'll read a few sentences or verses there. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, this is really strange. Because that's the only thing we know about Melchizedek. Other than Abraham, we don't read about too many people who believed in one God, the creator and deliverer of mankind. And yet Melchizedek clearly believed in God Most High, the creator and deliverer. We don't know anything about Melchizedek's history before this, and we know nothing of him after this. So, I really caught that in mid-flight. Somebody give me some credit for that. Woo-hoo. So we all know about, all we know about him is what we read right here in these few verses. And yet David prophesied that Messiah, David's Lord, would be a priest like Melchizedek. Now bear with us for a second because we want to read. There is actually a total explanation of how Melchizedek and Jesus are the same in Hebrews chapter 7. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, begin reading in verse 1. Then Melchizedek was, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by the people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Just not even a thought on his mind. So Melchizedek, according to Hebrews, was greater than Abraham and greater than any of the Levitical priests. And that sets the stage to understand clearly why Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. We go to verse 15 of Hebrews 7. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 20, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weaknesses. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who was made or who has been made perfect forever. And let's finish out that thought in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Now the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Melchizedek was unlike any Jewish priest. In fact, He predated any Jewish priests. In a way, he had no beginning, no end, because there's no historical record of either. But he was greater than Abraham because Abraham gave him his tithe. And so Jesus is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. The amazing thing about Jesus as priest is that he does not have to continually make offerings and sacrifices for us. The covenant he offers is greater than the old covenant because the old covenant cannot free us from sin. And Jesus lives forever. We all need this kind of priest. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he serves in the true sanctuary, the one that is in heaven. Now, when David wrote these words, did he have any idea who Jesus would be? No. But in all three of these messianic prophecies, we know that Jesus is the answer. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, David's Lord. He is sitting at the right hand of God until he returns. And he is priest forever, all we need. But you knew all this before you came today. In fact, I think probably that's why you came today, because of your faith in Jesus. I'm just reminding you of some things. This faith prompted Peter to make his great confession. Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What is the rock Jesus was referring to? I believe he was referring to Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That same faith prompted over 3,000 people to accept Peter's invitation, to accept Jesus as the Lord of their life, and they were baptized on that day of Pentecost when Peter preached that first message. But you know, friends, the real question is, what will you do with Jesus? Fact is, he is Messiah. He is the Lord. No matter what you do, it doesn't change who he is. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. No matter what you do, it doesn't change where he is. He is a priest, the high priest, the one in the order of Melchizedek who will have no end forever. No matter what you do, that is what he will do. The fact that he died for your sin, none of it makes any difference for you unless you accept him. But if you do accept him, he becomes the resurrection and the life for you. Here's the final riddle today. Who will die but live, and who will never die? Well, the answer, we know, is found in John chapter 11. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus went to be with Mary and Martha, his sisters, and he also went to raise Lazarus back to life. But as he was approaching them, Martha ran out to him, and she was weeping, and she sort of complained, you know, Jesus, you know, they had sent word to Jesus days ahead. And she said, if you had come, he would not have died. I know that you would have healed him. And she was just grieving. And so there was a riddle, in a way, that Jesus gave to her as she was grieving her brother. And we read this in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And Martha told him, she said, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." What do you believe? Have you accepted him? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, maybe today's the day you could get that right with him. To repent of the sin that has separated you from God. To confess your faith in him. That just like Martha said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be immersed into Christ. As the Bible says, to be buried and raised anew. And become a new creation in Christ. This is your chance for a fresh start. And we're going to have communion right now. But after communion and the final song, I'll be out front. And there'll be other folks around. But if you need to talk to me or someone else about your relationship to Jesus, please don't leave here before you do that. Just remember, the answer to the riddle of life is Jesus. Jesus is the answer.